Al-Hikmah, Chapter 1, Faith and Beliefs. Iman, or faith, is an ancient religious term. The root iman is also found in Hebrew and means considering something to be true and relying on it. The word amin, or amen, is made from this word, and through it we corroborate something. In the Quran, iman has been used in the same meaning. Thus, if something is accepted with the certitude of the heart, then this is called iman. The foundation of this word is iman, or faith in God. If a person accepts the Almighty such that he submits his heart and mind to Him to the utmost, then in the terminology of the Quran, he is a mu'min, or believer. Imam Al-Farahi writes, "Thus the conviction which exists with all the conditions and corollaries of humility, trust, and acknowledgement is called faith, and a person who professes faith in God, in His signs, in His directives, submits all that he has to him, and is happy on all his decisions, is called a mu'min." Reference Al-Farahi, Majmu'a Tafasir, 347. It is this very essence of faith on account of which the Quran demands from a person that besides substantiation from the heart, his words and deeds should also testify to it. Thus it calls every act of virtue emanating from iman and an essential quality of a believer. Narratives which say that a Muslim is he from whose hands and tongue other Muslims are secure, and faith has a little over 70 branches, one of which is modesty, and he who has faith in God and the hereafter should show kindness to his neighbors, respect his guests, and say kind words or remain silent, refer to this very essence of faith. It is evident from this discussion that righteous deeds are mentioned after belief in the Quran as an explanation, and in reality, it is like mentioning a specific category after a general one. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 5, 5, and 1052. Reference Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 40, 38-39, and 42. Imam Al-Farahi writes, "Faith resides in the heart and in the intellect, and in matters of heart and intellect, a person can only deceive others, but at times even deceive himself. He thinks that he is a believer, whereas he is not. For this reason, two witnesses have been appointed over faith, words and deeds. And since words uttered can be untrue, therefore a person who merely professes faith through his words has not been regarded as a believer. It is essential that a person's deeds should testify to his faith." Reference Al-Farahi, Majmu'a Tafasir, 349. The Almighty says, "True believers are those whose hearts are filled with awe at the mention of God, and when His revelations are recited before them, their faith grows stronger, and they are those who put their trust in their Lord alone, are diligent in their prayer, and spend in our cause what we have given them. Such are the true believers. For them are ranks before God and forgiveness and a very respectable sustenance." Surah 8, verses 2-4. Similarly, the Quran says, "True believers are those who have faith in God and His Messenger, and then were never entangled in any doubt, and fought with their wealth and with their persons in the cause of God. It is these who are true in their faith." Surah 49, verse 15. No doubt, in the eyes of law, every person who professes faith in Islam with his tongue is a Muslim. The extent of his faith can also not be ascertained as far as law is concerned. However, as far as true faith is concerned, it is never static. Verses 2-4 of Surah Anfal quoted earlier showed that the faith of a person grows stronger when he remembers God and hears His revelations and witnesses His signs in the world within him and in that around him. The Quran has compared faith to a tree whose roots are deep in the soil and branches spread in the vastness of the sky. Have you not reflected how God has mentioned the example of the word of purity? Its example is like that of a pure tree whose roots are deep in the earth and branches are spread in the sky. It yields its fruit in every season by the directive of God. This is a parable of the pure word, and God mentions such parables to men so that they may take heed. Surah 14, verses 24-25. While explaining these verses, Imam Amin Ehsan Islahi has written, "In the verse, the expression word of purity obviously refers to the word of faith. It is compared by the Almighty to a fruit-laden tree whose roots are firmly implanted in the soil and whose branches are nicely spread in the sky, and it bears fruit in every season with the blessing of its Lord. Its roots being deeply implanted in the soil refers to the fact that faith is deeply and firmly implanted in human nature, and that it is not like a plant which has sprouted from dung that has no root, and a slight calamity can uproot it, like the word of disbelief about which the Quran has used the words, which can be uprooted from the very surface of the earth, it has no stability. Surah 14, verse 26. On the other hand, like a strong tree, it has firm and deeply set roots, so that even if a storm passes upon it, it is not even slightly disturbed. The verse goes on to describe that it is lavishly fruit-laden, and that it is not like a barren tree which neither provides anyone with shade nor with fruit. Its spaciously spread branches in the sky provide shade to caravans and in every season provides them with sustenance and nourishment from its fruit. This obviously refers to the blessings and benefits which a believer bestows on his own life and through it on others who in some way come in his contact. These blessings and benefits by nature are both ideological as well as practical. They bear witness to a person's faith, and through it a person becomes dear to God and attains his nearness. Reference Amin Ehsan Islahi, Tazkiyah-e-Nafs, 4th edition, 325. Same is the case of one's faith growing weaker. Thus, if a person, instead of making it stronger, through sound knowledge and righteous deeds, does acts which are against the requirements of faith, it grows weaker, and in some cases, is totally wiped out. Some verses, such as, "On that day they were closer to disbelief than belief," point to this aspect. Reference the Quran, Surah 3, verse 167. The Quran has emphasized that people who continue to lead a life laden with sin, and sin completely encompasses their life, or become so arrogant that they deliberately cross the limits set by God, or intentionally kill a Muslim, their faith will carry no weight, and they will have to face the eternal punishment of hell, except if God, on the basis of his wisdom, decides to forgive someone. Reference the Quran, Surah 2, verse 81, Surah 4, verse 14, 93, and 48. Thus, at one instance, it is said that after disobeying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any claim to faith is not acceptable to the Almighty. "But they will not, I swear by your Lord, they will not be true believers until they seek your arbitration in their disputes, and then feel no discomfort in their hearts on the verdicts you give in their disputes and submit to you entirely." Surah 4, verse 65. Certain narratives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also explain this reality. When a fornicator commits fornication, he is not a believer at that time, and when a thief commits theft, he is not a believer at that time, and when a drinker consumes liquor, he is not a believer at that time. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 991 and Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 45. "None of you can be a believer unless I become dearer to you than his son, his father, and all other people." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 6, number 15, and Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 41, numbers 168 to 169. "I swear by the one in whose grasp is my life that a person cannot be a believer unless he likes for his brother what he likes for himself." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 5, number 13, and Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 41, number 170. "When any person among you sees an evil in his circle of authority, he should try to curb it by the force of his hands. If he does not have the courage to do it, he should try to curb it by his tongue. And even if this is not possible, he should consider it bad in his heart, and this is the lowest level of faith." Reference Muslim Al-Jami' Al-Sahih 42, numbers 177 and 179. It is evident from this that both faith and righteous deeds are essential to one another. Thus, just as righteous deeds are necessary for faith, similarly faith is necessary for righteous deeds. At all places, the Quran has stated this professing faith to be the very first condition for salvation. The reason for this is that if a person deliberately rejects the Almighty and his signs or invents a lie upon him by associating partners with him, then this is arrogance. And about arrogance, the Quran has clearly said that a camel can enter the eye of a needle, but an arrogant person cannot enter paradise. Indeed, those who denied our revelations and evaded them in arrogance, the gates of heaven shall not be opened for them, and neither shall they be able to enter paradise except if a camel is able to pass through the eye of a needle. This is their punishment, and thus do we punish the criminals. Hell shall be their bedding, and the flames of hell shall be their covering, and in this way do we punish the evildoers. Surah 7, verse 40-41. Consequently, the Quran has said that deeds have no basis without faith. They are like ashes which strong winds have scattered away. On the Day of Judgment, not the slightest bit of these deeds will remain of any worth to them before the Almighty. All that a person earned will be doomed, and the punishment of such evil earning would await him. The deeds of people who disbelieve the Almighty are like ashes which are subjected to severe wind on a stormy day. They shall gain nothing from what they do. This is straying far into error. Surah 14, verse 18. In Surah Nur, the deeds of people who are devoid of the treasure of faith are compared to the mirage found in a desolate desert, which is a mere eyewash. A thirsty person jumps toward it, thinking it to be water, but when he draws near, he comes to know that what he thought as waves of water were actually grains of shining sand. And as for the disbelievers, their deeds are like a mirage in a desert. The thirsty, thinking that it is water, leapt towards it, until when he came near it, he found nothing. In fact, he found God there. Then he took his account, and swift is God in taking account. Surah 24, verse 39. This is the faith which the Quran wants its followers to embrace. It consists of five things. 1. Belief in God. 2. Belief in the angels. 3. Belief in the prophets. 4. Belief in divine books. And 5. Belief in the Day of Judgment. The Quran says, "The messenger has believed in what has been revealed to him by his Lord, and so do those who follow him. All of them professed faith in God and his angels and his books and his messengers. They affirm, 'We do not discriminate between any of God's messengers,' and they said, 'We heard and have obeyed. Lord, we seek your forgiveness and believe that on the Day of Judgment to you shall we return.'" Surah 2, verse 285. Belief in God. He is God, besides whom there is no other deity. He knows the unseen and the manifest. He is the most gracious, the ever merciful. He is God, besides whom there is no other deity. He is the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One, peace in entirety, the Giver of Peace, the Guardian, the Mighty One, the All-Powerful, the Most High. Exalted is God above whom they associate with Him. He is God, the Architect, the Originator, the Modeler. All good names are His. All that are in the heavens and the earth give glory to Him. And He is the Mighty, the Wise One. Surah 59, verse 22-24. Allah is the name of the being who is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all other creations. The article Alif Lam appended to the word is for definition. And since the very beginning, this name has been specifically used for the Lord of this world. Before the advent of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the times of Arab Jahiliyyah, also this name was used for him. This word was also one of the remnants of the religion of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which the Arabs inherited. Thus the Quran says, "And if you ask them, 'Who has created the heavens and the earth and subjected the sun and the moon to his law?' they will reply, 'Allah.' How are they then deluded away from the truth? It is Allah who gives abundantly to whom he pleases and gives sparingly to whom he pleases. Allah has knowledge of all things. If you ask them, 'Who is it that sent down rain from the clouds and therewith revived the earth after it became dead?' they will say, 'Allah.' Tell them, 'Gratitude is for God alone.' But most of them do not use their intellect." Surah 29, verses 61-63. The Quran informs us that an acknowledgement of the providence of the Almighty is found innately in man's nature. It says that this matter manifested itself in the form of a pledge. The Quran refers to this event as a real-life incident and not something metaphorical. Since man has been sent here for trial, the whole incident has been erased from his memory. However, its essence is etched on his heart and ingrained in his soul, and nothing can obliterate it. Consequently, if man is reminded of it in the absence of any hindrance in his surroundings, he leaps to it the way a child leaps to its mother, even though it never saw itself emerge from her womb, and is drawn towards her with such conviction as if it already knew her. A person feels that this pledge of his with the Almighty was the answer to a very natural need found within him. Once he got this answer, all the requirements of his psyche were also fulfilled simultaneously. The Quran says that this testimony of man's inner self is so undeniable that as far as the providence of God is considered, man will be held accountable before God merely on the basis of this testimony. And remember when your Lord brought forth from the lions of the progeny of Adam their children, and made them testify against themselves. He said, "Am I not your Lord?" They replied, "We bear witness that you are. This we did lest you should say on the day of judgment, 'We had no knowledge of that,' or present the excuse, 'Our forefathers had already adopted idolatry, and we later became their children, so will you destroy us on account of what these false doers did?' We have fully explained things here, and thus do we explain our revelations, so that people are left with no excuse to deny the truth, and so that they may return to the right path." Surah 7, verses 172 to 174. Besides this innate guidance, man has also been equipped with the ability of deriving conclusions from what he hears, sees, and feels, conclusions which are actually beyond these faculties. A simple example to illustrate this is the law of gravitation. An apple falls on the ground. When a stone is to be lifted from ground, strength must be exerted. It is more difficult to ascend stairs than to descend them. The moon and the stars move in the skies. Man has been witnessing all these phenomena for centuries until it was Newton who discovered that they are a result of the law of gravitation. This law itself cannot be observed. However, it is accepted as a scientific reality in the whole world. The reason for this is that all theories and known facts are in harmony with it. All observable realities are explained by this law, and as yet no other law is able to explain various phenomena as it has done. This process obviously is the derivation of the tangible from the intangible. When a person makes use of this ability of his and studies the universe which stretches around him, then this study of his also vouches for this very reality found in his inner self. Thus he sees that everything of this world is a miraculous manifestation of creativity. Everything has deep meaningfulness. It has been created with great diligence and thoroughness. There exists amazing wisdom, planning, usefulness, and order. There are found superb mathematical and geometrical realities whose only justification is the fact that they have a creator, and this creator is not an uncontrolled and unrestrained being. On the contrary, he has an unfathomable mind. This is because if power does not emanate from a wise and all-knowing being, then it should be mere tyranny. The truth of the matter is that this is not so. This expression of power and strength has aptness about it. It is also very harmonious and is very advantageous and produces great marvels which cannot be produced by an uncontrolled and unrestrained force. This is an indisputable reality. Without accepting it, in no way can the intellectual thirst of a person be quenched. Consequently, the Quran has asserted that belief in God is the light of the heavens and the earth. It lights up the heart of a person, and in its absence, this world is bleak and murky, meaningless and purposeless. Belief in Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. In the heart of a person, the similitude of his light is like a niche in which there is a lamp. The lamp is in a glass, the glass as if it were a brilliant star, that is being kindled by the oil of a blessed olive tree, that is neither of the eastern nor of the western side. Its oil would all but light up, even though no fire touched it. Light upon light. Allah guided to His light whomever He wishes. This is a similitude. And Allah strikes these similitudes to guide people. He deals with each person the way he deserves it. And Allah has knowledge of everything. Surah 24, verse 35. Although these testimonies were sufficient, however, in order to leave people with no excuse in rejecting them, the Almighty took a step further. He initiated mankind by a human being who directly heard from God, saw His angels, and in this manner bore direct witness to the truth. The Almighty took this step so that after the death of Adam, the first human being, this information could be transmitted to the descendants of Adam, generation after generation, and so that the concept of God and the hereafter should not become alien in any period of time, in any place on the earth, and in any generation of mankind. The Quran says that after the creation of Adam and Eve, certain superior creations were asked to prostrate before him. The objective was to tell them that it is not creation from fire or light which makes someone superior. On the contrary, real superiority lies in obedience to God. The Quran says that in compliance with this directive, all the angels and the jinn prostrated before Adam. However, Iblis, or Satan, showed disobedience and refused to prostrate. After this, Adam and Eve were asked to live in an orchard where they had all the necessities of life, but the fruit of one tree was prohibited to them. This tree was the tree of procreation, whose fruit is the means of sustaining the existence of man in this world. The Almighty stopped them from tasting this fruit and warned that Iblis, being their open foe, would certainly try to make them disobey God in this matter. Consequently, this is precisely what happened, and Iblis came over to them in the guise of a well-wisher and an anxious counselor and told them that the secret of eternal life and everlasting kingdom lies in this fruit from which they are being deprived. Adam and Eve were lured by these prompts of Iblis and ended up tasting the fruit while being overwhelmed with its craving, something which normally grips a person when he yearns for such a fruit. It became evident from the incident that man will face the greatest trials from two of his instincts, ego and sex. They were thus directed to come out from the orchard and take their abode at some other place in the earth. At this, Adam felt ashamed and turned to God. Seeing this, the Almighty blessed him with the urge to repent and himself revealed to him the most appropriate of words for this repentance and then forgave him. The Quran says, "And also narrate to them the incident when we asked the angels to bow down to Adam, and they bowed down except Iblis. He refused and showed arrogance, and in this manner became among the rejectors. And we said, O Adam, dwell you and your wife in this orchard, and eat freely in it from wherever you want to. But both of you, do not go near this tree, or you will become transgressors. Then did Satan make them slip, and had them turned out from the state they were in. And we said, Move out, all you people with enmity between yourselves, and on earth will be your dwelling place, and a provision for a specified time. Then Adam learnt from his Lord some words of repentance, and then repented before his Lord through these words. So his Lord accepted his repentance. Indeed, he is forgiving and merciful." Surah 2, verses 34 to 37. Not only this, once Adam and Eve were sent to live in this world, the Almighty, for a considerable period of time, made a means for them to know and judge if their faith and deeds were acceptable to God or not. This was like making every person of that time directly experience and observe the truth, so that he too could become among the witnesses, along with his progenitors. It is evident from the Quran in Surah 3 verse 183 that the means adopted for this purpose was that people would offer sacrifice before God. Then, as a sign of divine acceptance, fire would descend from the heavens to consume this sacrifice. The murder of Adam's son, Abel, took place as a result of such an incident. According to the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 verse 1 to 12, Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. One day Cain brought forth some fruit of his land to present before God, and Abel brought some firstborns of his cattle and some animal fat. When these were presented before God, the offering of Abel was accepted and that of Cain was not. This angered the latter so much that he killed his brother Abel. The Quran has described this incident in the following words: "And recount to them in all truth the story of Adam's two sons, when each made an offering, and the offering of one was accepted, while that of the other was not. He said, I will kill you. The other replied, God accepts offerings only from the righteous. If you raise your hand to slay me, I shall not raise mine to slay you, for I fear God, Lord of the universe. I want that you should incur my sin and yours, and thus become an inmate of the fire, and such is the punishment of the unjust. At last, his soul prompted him to slay his brother. He slew him, and thus became among the losers." Surah 5, verses 27 to 30. It is evident from this discussion that the existence of God is an obvious reality, and that the conception of God is inherited by a person through his ancestors. Both the material and the spiritual world bear witness to his existence. However, who is this being? What are his attributes? What are the laws and practices he has set for himself? These are the questions which arise in the mind of a person for comprehending God. This comprehension is essential for faith. When the Quran demanded from people to profess faith in God, it answered these questions. In the following pages, we will take a look at these answers. The Quran has explicitly stated that no mind can comprehend the being of God. The reason for this is that the being who has created these means of comprehension can certainly comprehend human beings. However, these means can in no way be able to comprehend him who comprehends these means. It must also remain in consideration that our comprehension of God is passive. The most important faculty of a human being is the faculty of sight. For this, he has been given eyes. However, eyes too cannot see a thing unless they reflect light. The Quran says, "No eyes can comprehend him, though he comprehends all eyes. He is subtle and all-knowing." Surah 6, verse 103. The account of Moses, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in which he audaciously requested the Almighty to show himself to him, has been related by the Quran, so that man should always remain aware of his limits and limitations and should always remember that even if the messenger with whom the Almighty spoke was not able to see him, what to speak of others? The Quran says, "And when Moses came at the appointed time, and his Lord communicated with him, he, gaining confidence as a result, said, 'Lord, reveal yourself to me that I may see you.' He replied, 'You shall never see me, but look upon the mountain in front of you. If it remains intact in its place, then only shall you see me.' And when his Lord revealed himself to the mountain, he raised it to dust, and Moses fell down unconscious. When he recovered, he said, 'Glory be to you, I turn to you, and I am the first of the believers.'" Surah 7, verse 143. Imam Amin Ehsan Islahi writes, "The Almighty revealed himself in this manner to assure Moses, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that even mountains are not able to bear the vision of God. Mountains which are the most solid and firm structures of this earth. So how can man, who is so feeble a structure before these mountains, can bear this vision? Man has a limited power of tolerance. His eyes can see light. However, if the intensity of this light exceeds a certain limit, his eyes are dazed by it, and at times he even loses his sight. Similarly, his ears are able to hear sounds. However, his ears can only hear to a certain extent. If the roar of thunder, for example, exceeds a limit, it can shatter his eardrums. The sun is an essential requirement of man. However, its light and heat are only beneficial to him if the sun remains at a certain distance from him, and passes on its light and warmth through many, many layers and sieves of the atmosphere. If someday the sun comes a little near to the earth, all life forms would be burnt down. So when man is such a feeble entity, how can he have the strength and ability to see the pure and untainted being of the Almighty, who is absolute light and is beyond and above this universe and what is going on in it?" Reference Amin Ehsan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 3, 360. No doubt, believers would be able to see the Almighty on the Day of Judgment. This is evident from the verse, "Certainly not. On that day, they shall certainly be held away from their Lord." Surah 83, verse 15. However, there are various levels of seeing the Almighty, and this seeing the Almighty is not tantamount to fully comprehending Him. Probably the nature of this seeing would be that all barriers and impediments shall be withdrawn, and people would be able to see the Almighty the way they see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and in reality, this seeing is nothing but observing light reflected from these heavenly bodies. This is the example the Prophet ﷺ gave people when they inquired from him about the nature of this observation. Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 782, number 4581, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 92-93, number 451. And he said, "You will see your God in a manner that there will be no obstruction between him and you except his cloak of greatness." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih 864, number 4878, and Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih 92, number 448. After this, what remains is observing God through similes and parables. The Quran has used these literary devices to describe paradise and hell. A person's inner self also adopts a similar method in dreams and in spiritual observations seen while being awake. However, in case of God's being, even this means is not possible. The reason is that this means can only be employed if the thing which is compared and likened to is found in some form or the other in a person's imagination or in the world around him. Man has no such data within or outside him regarding God's being. Thus, this means too can be of no use in this regard. Consequently, the Quran says, "Thus do not compare God, because God knows himself, and you know not." Surah 16, verse 74. Contrary to the person of God,